We're thinking about hands, face, space. So this familiar routine now, wash your hands, cover your face, make space. That is what Public Health England, their campaign, has been telling us to do. That is what we have been doing. That's what we'll continue to do when we restart physical services in person on the barge from next Sunday. Now, such measures, they are effective in stopping the spread of a virus, but they are useless in stopping the spread of sin. But much religion operates on this basis. So the assumption of much religion is that there is a spiritual problem out there in the world, like a virus, and the point of religion is to keep you from getting infected by it. And so for spiritual health, it is hands, face, space. So you wash your hands, or even your whole body, with ritual washings. You wear a mask, if you like, to cover your face, and you maintain a good appearance. And you keep well away from undesirable people who might contaminate you. And then the idea is you can relate to God. That is the essence of so much man-made religion. But such an approach to God is worthless. It is useless. It is based on wrong assumptions. The treatment is wrong because the diagnosis is wrong. The diagnosis assumes that the problem is out there, when in fact the problem is in us. And so a hands, face, space treatment is totally ineffective. The solution will need to be much more radical and much deeper. Now that is the message of this passage in Mark's Gospel, which we just had read. So Mark 7, 1 to 23. That in these verses, Jesus goes head to head with the religious leaders of his day. He exposes how useless their man-made religion is, and he diagnoses what the true problem is. A problem which, until it is sorted, will keep us from God, both in this life and in the next. Getting this right is so important for all of us, whether we're those who are looking into Christian things or those who already profess Christian faith. Much that passes as worship of God is completely useless because the diagnosis of the problem is wrong, the treatment is wrong. And so we need to pay really careful attention to what Jesus says here. So we can look at two things you'll see on the outline. So first, in verses 1 to 13, worthless worship, which focuses on the outside, on the externals. And then secondly, true worship, in verses 14 to 23, which deals with the inside, with the heart. And you'll find it a big help to have the passage open in front of you. First then, the outside. Worthless worship focuses on the outside. So in verse 2, the religious leaders spot that some of Jesus' disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. This issue of defilement or uncleanness runs throughout the section. The word comes up six times. I put the references in the footnotes there. What does it mean? Well, to be defiled, to be unclean, it meant that you were spiritually unclean. The result was that you were separated from God and you couldn't draw near to him. And in fact, if you did try to approach God when you were unclean, you would die. So it was a spiritual thing. Now for the Pharisees, this became an obsession. They taught that you became unclean by touching certain things that were unclean. So uncleanness could be transferred from an object. And also by having contact with unclean people. Lepers, tax collectors, dead bodies, Gentiles, that is non-Jews. The solution was thought to be ritual washing. When the Pharisees washed their hands before eating, verse 3, it wasn't about personal hygiene, it was about spiritual cleanness. So it wasn't like parents today telling their kids to wash their hands before the meal. And verse 4 says that they ritually washed cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. So for the Pharisees, the problem was out there. The problem was external. There was spiritual uncleanness in the world around you, unclean things, unclean people. And so you did your best to keep as far away as possible. And when you did have contact with unclean things and people, you had to make yourself clean again with ritual washing. But Jesus' disciples didn't keep to these rules, these space and hands rules. We've seen already before in Mark's gospel that they didn't keep their distance from unclean people. And now we read that they didn't observe the ritual washing. And so the Pharisees and the scribes who have made the 90-mile journey up from Jerusalem, they confront Jesus about it in verse 5. Who was right? Were Jesus' disciples just a bunch of COVIDiots who couldn't be bothered to keep to the rules of public health Israel? Well, the key question was where the rules had come from. And the answer was, not from God. These were just man-made traditions. You see, in verse 5, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" That phrase there, the tradition of the elders, comes up 5 times in the passage. Again, I put the references in the footnotes. All these ritual washings were commanded not by God in the Bible. They were traditions developed by the elders, the Jewish elders, the Jewish leadership. What had happened was this, that the rabbis had taken the Old Testament Torah, that is the first 5 books of the Bible, and they had prescribed in infinite detail how it was to be lived out in all the circumstances of life. Now, at this stage, when Jesus was around, it wasn't written down. It was what is called an oral tradition. But by Jesus' day, this unwritten tradition, this oral tradition, was so important for the Pharisees, it was as important as the Bible. In fact, they had developed a hugely detailed system of rules. Rules about uncleanness and washing and so on. So Jesus' disciples weren't breaking God's rules. They were just ignoring man-made rules. And Jesus' response leaves us in no doubt about who was right. Verse 6, he said to the Pharisees, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Well, Jesus didn't pull his punches. In the society at the time, the Pharisees were regarded as the religious elite. Their zeal, their devotion, their commitment to purity, it set them apart. But Jesus condemned them as hypocrites. He condemned their worship as worthless. Their religion was all about externals. It was about hands, face, space. But their hearts were far from God. These guys were hypocrites. Jesus said they looked good on the outside, but inside, well, that was a different story. The word hypocrite is actually taken from the world of theatre. It meant someone who played a part on the stage. In Greek theatre, the actors, the actresses, they often wore masks. And so these Pharisees were like actors. It was a great performance, but they were just playing a role. They were hiding behind a mask of religious zeal and purity. They were more concerned about their traditions than they were about God's word. So verse 8, Jesus said, "You leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men." And verse 9, he says, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition." And he gives, doesn't he, a specific example of this in verses 10 to 12. that instead of obeying God's command to honor your father and your mother, they were using some man-made tradition they'd come up with called Korban to get around having to support your parents financially. So through this man-made tradition, basically they ring-fenced their money for religious use, and so it couldn't be used to pay for nursing home fees to support your old folks. Jesus concludes in verse 13, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. What Jesus condemned then is widespread in our world today. In fact, what true religion is assumed to be today is exactly what Jesus denounced as worthless worship. Worthless worship is worship of God which is based on human tradition rather than on the Bible, God's word. So if religious practice is grounded not in the Bible, it is just man-made traditions and ideas. And it is, Jesus says, worthless. It doesn't get anyone to God. It's not accepted by God. And invariably, such man-made worship of God, it focuses on externals. So it's a religious version of hands, face, space. So hands, the focus is on rituals, ceremonies, which are thought to keep you clean. Space, so such worship distances you from people who are thought to be unclean. It promotes a sort of superior attitude, a holier-than-thou attitude. It withdraws from the world into some religious bubble. And face, well, it means that people live behind a mask, hypocrites, playing a role, seeming to be religious, seeming to be pure, but very different underneath. Such worthless worship of God is what you find today in the world's major religions, non-Christian religions. But there is a Christian version of it too. Any Christianity which does not see the Bible as the ultimate authority, it will end up just focusing on externals. Church attendance, ceremonies, rituals, looking the part, keeping your distance. All such worthless worship of God, it misdiagnoses the problem. It assumes the problem is external. It assumes the problem is out there. Bob the Builder will be a familiar figure to many. His tagline, you'll know, is Bob the Builder, can we fix it? Yes, we can. If the problem is external, yes, we can fix it. You know, we can come up with our hands, face, space rules, and we can keep strictly to them. Man-made religion is built on the Bob the Builder principle. We can fix it. A trip to Mecca, 100 Hail Marys, going through the cycles of reincarnation, doing enough good works of charity, we can fix it. One of the pillars of Islam is that Muslims pray 5 times a day. Before approaching God in prayer, you're expected to perform wudu. So this purification ritual requiring that you wash your hands and your face and your arms and your feet. It's Bob the Builder religion. External problem, we can fix it. In Hinduism, the Kumbh Mela festival each year brings millions of Hindus to the Ganges to wash in the supposedly sacred waters. It's Bob the Builder religion. External problem, we can fix it. In churchianity, if we can call it that, people think that they're clean before God by attending church, or getting baptized, or going through the right ceremonies, dressed up in religious clothing, keeping away from undesirables. Certain ceremonies are part of true worship, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But if that's all you've got, it's Bob the Builder religion, external problem, we can fix it. But can we really fix it? Well, no, we can't. Because the problem is not outside. The problem is inside. And so true worship has to deal with the inside. It must begin there. That's Jesus' message in the second half of the passage. In verse 14, Jesus calls the people to him and he explains to them why the Bob the Builder principle doesn't work. The reason we can't fix it is that the problem is not outside, the problem is inside us. Let's look first at what the problem isn't, and then we'll look at what the problem is. First then, the problem is not what goes in. Look with me at verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. For the Pharisees, being spiritually clean was just about ritual washing. It wasn't just about ritual washing. It was also about diet. So they had some foods that they considered clean and other foods they considered unclean. And they kept very strictly to these food laws. Now, to be fair, God had given his Old Testament people food laws to observe. So this was in his commandments. It wasn't just a tradition of the elders. But God gave these food laws to teach God's people about the need to be distinct. The need to be distinct from the peoples around. Distinct in character, distinct in godliness. But what the Pharisees had done is they had just seized on the outward observance and they had made that everything. So for the Pharisees, being spiritually clean was nothing more than keeping the food laws, ritual washing, and so on. So it was stuff that they were confident they could do. Boxes they could tick. We can fix it. But here Jesus demolishes their Bob the Builder confidence. Verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. So eating certain foods cannot make you spiritually unclean. How could it? Verse 18, he says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? The translators are putting it a little bit delicately there. Literally, Jesus says, it goes out into the toilet. How can certain foods make you spiritually unclean? I mean, it just goes into your mouth, then into your stomach, through your intestines, and down the pan. It completely bypasses your heart. And by heart here, Jesus means the inner person, the center of human personality. He's not referring to the organ that pumps blood around our bodies. Verse 18, thus he declared all food clean. Whatever role the Old Testament food laws had had, that was now over. The problem is not what goes in. What goes in cannot make us spiritually unclean. Now, we mustn't twist what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying that what you eat will have no impact on your physical health. It will. If you spend the next 30 years eating junk food, your physical health will be very different to if you spend the next 30 years on, say, a plant-based diet. And Jesus is not saying that you can watch and you can read whatever you want to and it won't affect you. It will. If you watch pornography, for example, it will harm you. What he is saying is simply that food cannot make you spiritually unclean. So he's condemning Bob the Builder religion, which focuses on externals. He's denouncing hands, face, space religion, in which worship of God is about ritual washing and ceremonies, the mask of keeping up appearances, and keeping away from undesirable people. in Jesus' day, the most extreme example of such religion was not in fact the Pharisees, but it was a group called the Essenes. They were a Jewish sect, and some of them withdrew into the desert, and they formed a community at a place called Qumran on the shores of the Dead Sea. And they practiced daily baths and baptisms to wash away the sins of the previous day. The assumption of such religion is that the problem is out there in the world. The world is a spiritually dirty place, and so to worship God, you need to withdraw from it and from other people. Now, separation from certain people is sometimes right, the New Testament says. 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13 tells believers not to associate with sexually immoral people. But, it clarifies, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, but rather anyone who bears the name of brother, that is, sexually immoral Christians. And we are told in the New Testament not to welcome false teachers in 2 John 10-11. And we are told that bad company can corrupt character in 1 Corinthians 15:33. But that aside, the basic assumption of Bob the Builder religion is wrong. We can't fix it because the problem is not outside, but the problem is inside. The problem is not what goes in. The problem is what comes out. Let's look at verse 16. Jesus says, the things that come out of a person are what defile him. So what makes us spiritually unclean before God is not what goes into us, it's what comes out of us. The wrong thoughts, words, actions that come out. Come from where? Well, Jesus says, from our hearts, from our inner being. Look with me at verse 21. He says, for from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within, and they defile a person. The problem is not out there, the problem is in here. We are spiritually unclean because of what is inside us. Not because we've eaten something unclean or had contact with an unclean person. How did our hearts, how did our inner person get into this state? Although generally we start off life with a physical heart that is in good working order, we are all born with a spiritual heart that is sinful. It's what's called by theologians original sin. We are born sinners. We are born spiritually sick. We are all spiritual descendants of that first rebel couple, Adam and Eve. The evil is, it's within us. I put down on your outlines four implications of this for us to reflect on as we close. First, Jesus exposes here the futility of man-made religion with its external solutions. It cannot touch the problem. It's like putting sticking plasters on someone who has cancer. It's like giving someone a makeover who has a heart condition. It's like shining an apple which is actually full of worms inside. Jesus condemned the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 25 and 28 in these words. He said, you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside, they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You outwardly appear righteous to others, but within, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Would Jesus say that to you? Politics does not have a solution for this. So having power in the hands of the people rather than the hands of a dictator, that may be desirable, but can't change our hearts. Our culture does not have a solution for this. It may airbrush offenders from our history, may pull down statues, enforce justice, but it leaves the heart untouched. Man-made religion does not have a solution for this, with its rituals and ceremonies and acts of charity. Second, we see the tragedy of focusing on externals. In recent months, we've witnessed the fall of yet more prominent Christian leaders. The apologist Ravi Zacharias, who it turns out was using his position and his power to abuse women over many years. Carl Lentz, the Hillsong New York pastor, who was fired after sexual infidelity and general mistreatment of others. In both cases, the outside was impressive. Ravi with his intellect, his wisdom, Lentz with his uber-cool image and designer clothes. In both cases, though, the inside, their heart, was clearly neglected. It was untended. It was allowed to grow wild. And eventually, what was inside, it came out. And what is true of them is true of all of us, that we neglect our heart at our peril. As Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We need to guard our hearts. Just focusing on the outside, appearance, image, that is the road to spiritual disaster. And so we need to beware a growing disconnect between the public and the private, between the outside and the inside. We need to beware focusing just on what other people see, our attendance at church, our going to small groups, our serving. Now, this doesn't mean we should neglect our appearance, but we must not neglect our heart. We may fool others, but we don't fool God. He sees our heart. And third, we see here the necessity of taking a deep dive. Revelation 17:9, the heart is desperately sick. Do you recognize that about your own heart? Man-made religion makes a superficial diagnosis of what is wrong, and it prescribes superficial solutions which are worthless worship. Superficial means on the surface, lacking depth. True worship begins with a deep dive into our own hearts. In one David Attenborough documentary I was watching, this submersible goes on this deep dive into the depths of the ocean. And there are some pretty scary looking creatures down there in the deep darkness. Recall at our children's primary school, there would be an annual concert. And one piece that was regularly performed every year on wind instruments was called Monsters of the Deep. When we take a deep dive into our hearts, we come across our own monsters of the deep, the things Jesus listed in verses 21 and 22. Facing up to this is painful, it's shameful, but it is an essential first step towards true worship of God. Will we accept this truth about ourselves? When we do something and we then apologize, often we speak, don't we, as if the problem is outside rather than inside. And so we say things like, I'm sorry I did that, but I was stressed because of this or that situation. I was tired because my boss has been giving me too much work. Someone has said, what would it be like to apologize, Mark 7 style? It would be to recognize the problem is inside. To say, look, I'm sorry. I did what I did because of the evil in my heart. I lied because I'm sinful. Lastly, we see the beauty of the gospel. Jesus doesn't actually tell us here what the solution is. We'll need to read on in Mark's gospel for that. But suffice to say, Jesus does not diagnose our heart problem to condemn us. He is the spiritual doctor, we've learned in Mark's gospel, who wants to heal us. He He wants to save us. And he alone can do that. Jesus is the only person who's ever walked the planet in whom there was no disconnect at all between inside and outside. The only one in whose heart there was just light rather than darkness and monsters of the deep. And through laying down his perfect life for us on the cross, he paid for the forgiveness of our evil hearts. And if we receive him, we can then draw near to God with hearts sprinkled clean, the Bible says, by his blood. And he gives us then his Holy Spirit to change us from within, to bring light into the darkness. And the fruit of the Spirit starts to grow and to do battle with the monsters of the deep. And then rather than separating ourselves from other people and keeping away from them, he sends us out into the world with this good news of cleansing and of change. Well, this is the beauty of the gospel, and this is the true worship of God.